Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 5-2. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we all are parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all that bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Admit God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, pleasing aroma to God.
Well, the sermon's called Good Advice for a Lovely Life, and I'm just struck with what Paul is calling us to here. And the thing that I want to get you to think about this morning is how much what Paul says to us is directed to others. These are not solo virtues that he's talking about. So, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously what? To those in need. So you read down through this, that is the spirit of this passage. And it's the reason that I wanted to use it for today's sermon. Because I think that research will hold this up, that we're becoming a more and more insular culture. This is not new. This is not news. This has been going on for generations. In fact, there was a Frenchman who in the 1800s came to the U.S. to investigate democracy. He really came to look at our prison system. That was his first purpose. But after he got here, he started thinking about democracy and what that meant and what the U.S. looked like. And he went home with a warning to us, and the warning was that this thing that makes you strong can also destroy you and make you become a nation of individuals, self-absorbed and selfish in your interests and your directions. And what he was warning has happened. You have the polarization of our nation into the haves and the have-nots. Middle class is disappearing. The things that we're doing to the least of those in our nation is criminal. And so I think we need reminders occasionally that God did not create us to be monastics, to live by ourselves. to be only concerned about our stuff. And so whether or not you understood this or even wanted it, the decision to become a disciple of Jesus is a decision to become part of a body of people. It is inescapable. It is all over Scripture. With its warts and its flaws, we're all members of something. Something larger than we are. Sometimes you get frustrated with it. I know I do. Sometimes you just want to throw your hands up. But Christ says to us, Paul says to us, it is not the nature of disciples of Jesus to give up on it. It's something that we're all part of. One of the ironies I see today is the way that people treat participation in the body of Christ. And they treat it as an inconvenience. Oh no, I've got to go to church again. Oh no, this is coming up in the calendar. Oh no, it's an inconvenience. It's going to interrupt this other thing that I would rather be doing. Sometimes it's like a pickup basketball game more than it is a commitment of our life to these people that we love and to whom we're connected because of Jesus. Nice, you know, it's nice. I've even heard of parents who said, you know, I want to take my kids to church because I want them to have a good experience, but it's not for me. Nice. Not needed, not necessary. But the New Testament uses languages that indicate strongly over and over and over again that we are part of something. Something that is larger than we are, that I'm accountable for as an individual. But I think that words that people use, maybe not explicitly, but by implication, by the way that they live, to describe church include unimportant, replaceable, inconvenient, intrusive. I mean, let's face it, sometimes it's inconvenient, isn't it? Friday night, the Chilcotes opened their home to us. There were some things that was inconvenient about that. All these people coming into their home, traipsing through their home, messing up their backyard, inconvenient. Why did they do it? They did it because they loved us. I think that we show our colors, I think I could say this on a national scale, the way that we show our colors is by the priority that we give Christ's body in our calendar. And I mean literally our calendar. Sometimes I think we think of it sort of like a kid who's over at his friend's house and he's calling home, "Hey, Mom, what's dinner tonight?" And what he's doing is he's deciding where he can get the best dinner. And he'll decide whether or not to go home or to stay there by what's being served at both places. And that's kind of what we do about this thing of which we are a part. You know, do I have a better offer? Is there something with family, or is there something on the beach, or is there something in the woods, or whatever it may be that I would rather be doing? Sometimes we talk about Christian life as a solo adventure. And you've heard people say, you know, I can worship in the woods. That's a bunch of baloney. You can't kiss a tree. Well, you can, but you're going to get splinters. You know, it's only a human being that hugs back. It's only a human being that can encourage. It's only a human being that can tell you what you are. You don't get that in the woods. Part of the problem is created by our Western way of looking at things. Western culture is not good for Christian discipleship. I can just tell you. It's just not. Our trend toward individualism and self-aggrandizement. But that's not the message of Scripture. Ephesians is great for identifying this. Now, you won't be able to see this unless you see it in the Greek, but God's work has always been community work. God has never ordained individuals. He's never looked granularly like that. He's looked at the whole cosmos. And that's been the scope of His work. That's why predestination is such a stupid doctrine. It just is. And I'll talk about that more in just a minute. But God doesn't work individualistically. He's working cosmically. And if you think in terms of communities of people, He has raised up people, plural. So yeah, He started with Abraham. Yeah, Abraham's one guy. But look at what God was looking forward to. Out of Abraham came 12 brothers who became the tribes of Israel, who became the nation of Israel. And over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God says to these people, I want you to bless the world. Now, Israel didn't do it. They dropped the ball. But God says, I want to use you as a tool to bless others and to let my good news go forth into the world. That's where I'm headed. That's why, is it Peter that says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's the scope of this. The whole idea of God is my good buddy, that's not a biblical idea. It's not there. It's not that God doesn't love us or love you. That's not my point. But I'm trying to get us to understand what the scale of this is. So you go to Ephesians, and the interesting thing about Ephesians is written in plural. It's plural. So, chapter 1, verse 3, He blessed us, Paul says. Us, plural. God decided in advance, verse 5, to adopt us into His family. Chapter 1, verse 14, God will give us what is promised. Don't you love it? Don't you love to see the scope of God's love being expressed in this way? God's love is also directed toward the church. And you know, there's always been a collection of people that God's worked through. It's part of His scope or His scale. And church is that now. God wants us to be His people in this dark world. He wants people to be able to look at us and see what it looks like to be a disciple, to be transformed, to be redeemed. He wants us to bear His good news. To hear people say, Jesus, yes, and the church, no, is a repudiation of what Christ obviously valued. I heard this a lot in the 70s. It's kind of the beginning of the Jesus movement. And a lot of what you heard out of that was that God's such a terrible person and Jesus is where the action is. That's who I'm for. I want to say to them, do you know where this all got started? Do you know who in whose mind this whole plan existed from the beginning? God. And so when I embrace Jesus, I embrace everything that Jesus was for. Paul in Ephesians describes the church as the bride for whom Jesus died. He died for us. When we lived in Texas, I conducted a funeral at a sister church. Prior to the ceremony, I can't remember exactly where this gathering was, but I was at a kind of a pre-funeral gathering, and people were milling around and talking, and there were some family members there. And so I was talking to this one guy, and he said, oh yeah, he said, I don't go to that church anymore. He said, too many hypocrites there. I ain't buying it. First of all, there's hypocrites at the ball game that he goes to. He doesn't let that bother him. Hypocrites at the grocery store. Keeps going. Not to mention that he has his moments of hypocrisy. It's actually that he doesn't care about the church. That's the problem. He doesn't have relationships with those people. He doesn't agonize with them and pray for them and worry about them. Because if he did, he would be there. He'd be there. Honestly speaking, he really wanted to be at the lake on Sunday fishing. That's the reason. And I think that when I get to know Christ, what I start to do is I start to develop an appetite for what God has an appetite for. And so I care about Matt. And I think about Matt and I pray about Matt. And I love John and Erica, and I want God's richest blessings for them. And I think about them, and I could never think about, at this point, being without them. Could you? And I think that's the nature of being part of this family. Or, you know, part of this larger church for which Christ died. The Latin word for body is corporis. It's the word that we get corporation from. But it's not a corporation in the Western sense. So don't think of IBM or Verizon or whoever. Think in terms of body. Think in terms of life. Think in terms of person. And the New Testament calls the church the body of Christ. Isn't that cool? We're his body. And so wherever we walk around, hopefully people say, oh, there goes Jesus. What a great thing that is. And this body bears in it the marks and the gifts of Jesus. Paul talks about that. And he says that that gift that you were given is meant to be used for Jesus and for this body. It's not to be used selfishly. It's one of the things that's wrong with our world right now is because we think that we have these gifts to use for ourselves. But it's not to be self-focused, it's to be others-focused. In his report about the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, Luke says this, "The Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." There's an equation here being made in Luke. And the equation is that you come into fellowship with Christ, and guess where He puts you? He plunks you down in His church. And because of Jesus, because of what He does, it means that I'm now related to Amanda. I'm now related to Tim. I'm now related to Doug and Lisa, because that's where Christ put me. Not only that, all sorts of other things grow inside that fellowship. Paul says, tell your neighbors the truth. He says, use your hands for hard work so that you can give to those in need. So you multiply yourself as this gift that you give goes out. Let your words be an encouragement to those who hear. To those who hear, plural. Get rid of rage, anger, and harsh words. Instead, be kind to each other. All of these things are community in terms of their expression. Well, in the famous chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul tells them to make every effort to be united in the Spirit. Make every effort. What does that mean, Paul? Well, it means that you value this. It means that you give intention to it. It means that you organize your life around it. The Christian experience of baptism is like a vortex. It's like a whirlpool that sucks you down into fellowship with this body. So God meant for us to be part and parcel of this great organic body that we call church. We call it body of Christ. We call it family. These are all perfectly good biblical words to describe this. And I think it all begins, it's really kind of has birth in the Trinity. You have Father, Son, and Spirit living in community. In fact, when in the creation account, they say, they have this conversation among themselves, let us make man in our own image. Kind of think that maybe they expected us to have some of the same values and community and expression that they had themselves. When you and I don't make that a priority, we're living in opposition to the will of God. There was a book that I don't know when it began being written, maybe in the 70s, maybe as late as, it was in the 70s, it had to be. It was called What Color Is Your Parachute? And this book was a vocational selection book. It kind of helped you process what was going on in your head, what should I do with the rest of my life kind of thing. And every year it was edited and reissued, every year. And so if you've got the 79 version, it's out of date. You need the 2018 version if you go out and buy it today. In that book was this great priority chart. And the way it worked is you would put, I'll say 10 for my illustration, 10 things over here and the same 10 things across the top. And then what you did is you compared every one of these 10 things with every one of these 10. Well, you didn't compare them against themselves, but it was 10 things compared to these. So do I like red or green better? Well, I kind of like red better, so I'll put an R here. Do I like purple or brown better? Well, I like purple, so I put a P. And you do this through all 10 of these things, all these comparisons. And then when you get done, you add up all your purples and all your reds and all your browns. And guess what happens? something emerges as number one in that chart. And I've often wondered about that in regard to Christian commitment. I've never done it, but I sometimes I wonder if I put all the pieces of my life together down here and then put all those pieces up here and started comparing them one by one, where would my commitment to Christ's people be? Where would it be? What would I be saying by my choices, by my priorities, by how I spend my money, by how I spend my time, by whether or not I choose forest over church or so forth? What would I say? I don't know what I would say. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that you dwell in community, that you create community for others, and you draw us through your Son into community. Our world, particularly our Western world, defies that community. It is a world of lonely individuals making commitments to no one. So we pray to you for your forgiveness when we try to go alone, and we ask you to help us to be more conscious of the community you call church and our need for it. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.